The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Matthew.
Real love is calling, listen, truth opens up your eyes. Mercy is waiting for you with every sunrise.
So God's righteousness is a gift. It is imputed to us by faith versus us trying to make ourselves righteous by obeying the letter of the law. Does everybody get that? And so this is the kind of righteousness that we are to pursue. More of Him. To be right with God is what righteousness is all about. And so the promise for those who pursue righteousness, for they shall be filled. When we hunger and thirst for more of Him, He will fill us up.
Trying to be righteous on your own is like trying to organize every grain of sand in the desert by size. It just can't be done. However, Pastor Gary reminds you that through God's grace, you have been made righteous. By your faith in Jesus, you no longer need to be perfect to enter the kingdom of heaven. Instead, seek first the things of God, and He will not leave you empty and hungry. Your hunger and thirst for righteousness will be rewarded far more than your attempts at good works. At the close of Pastor Gary's message today, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Cornerstone Connection. Subscribe to the podcast or get in touch with us. But for now, let's join Pastor Gary in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he continues his message, The Beatitude Attitude.
Individually speaking, the kingdom of God is when the Lord rules and reigns in your heart and in your life. Here's a verse for that. It's Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. In Luke 17, 20 and 21, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God will not come with your careful observation. Neither will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' for the kingdom of God is within you." That's Luke 17, 21. The kingdom of God is within you. In other words, as a follower of Christ, I submit my life to the King, who is Jesus, and now He dominates my life. I'm subject to Him as part of the kingdom. Every kingdom has a king and has subjects of the king. And when the kingdom of God comes into my life to rule and reign, that means I am subject to Him as the King. I surrender my life to Him. He's in charge. He's Lord. And I serve Him and I follow Him. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is where God reigns. I mean, heaven is a real place. And heaven is the ultimate reward for those who know Him and love Him. And that's where we will ultimately go. The Bible talks about it being a new heaven and a new earth. This present heaven and present earth will be replaced by another one. But this is the ultimate destination. And this is the promise of those who love the Lord. And that begins by being poor in spirit and seeing our own destitute condition. And then he goes on in verse 4, number 2, and he addresses those who mourn. This is another quality trait he wants us to have. In verse 4, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So he talks about those who are grieving. Now, he can mean this in one of two ways or a combination. He might mean this, those who emotionally are grieving, because we go through stuff in life. Literally, the loss of a loved one, a personal hardship that we might be facing. Why would Jesus talk about those who mourn if He only means it emotionally speaking? Because as a follower of Christ, you know if you've been through terrible, difficult times, that it builds a character trait in you through suffering that you otherwise can't always experience without the suffering. In other words, sometimes that suffering that we go through in this lifetime forges us. As God is like a blacksmith and we are like the tool on the anvil, He is like shaping us, molding us. But that comes through intense pressure, that comes through intense heat, that comes through suffering. And it could be that Jesus is saying about those who are going through suffering in this lifetime, blessed are you who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But the other aspect could mean just simply spiritually mourning. In other words, you know, coming to Christ involves a dying to self. And in that dying to self, there's like a grieving process. I mean, there's somewhat of a grieving process when you leave the life you used to live and you come into a relationship with Christ. There's a dying to self and there's a mourning process. And it could be that the Lord is simply saying, when you are grieving over your own sinful condition and you come to me empty of self, that's poor in spirit, I will comfort you. I will comfort you. And, you know, the promise here is just that, for they shall be comforted. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. And so what Paul is writing there is that God is not unaware of your suffering and of the grievous things that you and I go through. And so he will comfort us. But then Paul says, and then once we're comforted, we need to comfort others who are going through similar things because we understand and we can comfort them with the same comfort that we have received from God. The third quality trait that he mentions here are the meek. In verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, meek does not mean weak. And sometimes people think if I'm meek, I'm just like this, you know, whipped puppy, like I'm just supposed to walk around also meek and hunched over. That's not meek. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus was the meekest man who ever lived, but there was nothing weak about him. And so meekness is not thinking less of myself. Meekness is thinking of myself less. Right? Meekness is not thinking less of myself. It's not this, you know, kind of down on yourself, you know. It's basically just recognizing as a meek person, I want to think less of myself and more of other people. In fact, Paul would write in Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, in meekness, think of others greater than yourself. And so he commends us for being meek. This is what he wants. He wants us to follow his example, to be meek. And the Greek word for meek can literally translate to domesticate a wild animal. And so that's a picture for me. It's like the idea of being meek is that I once was wild, and the Lord, I came into relationship with him, and now he's kind of domesticated me. And so now he is my master, right? And so we become domesticated. And so he's saying to us, this is a character trait. You want to follow me, you have to be meek. And the promise for those who are meek is for they shall inherit the earth. And what he speaks of there is the millennial kingdom. When the Lord returns, and the Bible says he's going to set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, the Bible says he will return with the saints and we shall rule and reign with him. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking here about in the future days, the saints will rule and reign with me and you will inherit the earth. Number 4, he commends here those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now notice, the first 3 Beatitudes were about emptying yourself, dying to self, poor in spirit, those who mourn, and being meek. That's kind of an emptying of self. That's a dying to self. Now, here in the fourth Beatitude, he's talking here about getting filled up, who hunger and thirst. I want more of his righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness. Now again, as I mentioned earlier, there are 2 types of righteousness. One is obeying the letter of the law. That produces a self-righteousness, which can often become judgmental. That's the kind of righteousness that the Pharisees pursued in Jesus' day. They prided themselves on obeying the letter of the law. I'm a really good person because I do all the rules and regulations, which nobody can really do. Nobody can live up to all the rules and regulations. And yet, God has given the law to expose our inability to live up to it. Now, that's not a pass. That doesn't mean, well, I can never live up to it, so, you know, the moral aspect of God's law, I don't have to live up to. No, he still wants you not to steal, not to murder, not to commit adultery, all those good things. But the intent of the law was to expose our inability to live up to the standard of God so that we would cry out for a Savior. So nobody can live. Listen, think about just how many of God's commandments did you break on your way to church today? I mean, just think about this, the everyday ways that we sin and how the law is something at like a mirror that exposes our, you know, our true self. And that's why we need to cry out for a Savior. So self-righteousness comes by trying to gain a righteousness through obeying the letter of the law. But the kind of righteousness that Jesus wants us to pursue is the kind that can only be given to us as a gift because of our faith in what Jesus Christ did. And the Bible says that if we trust Christ, that he paid the price for our sins, he died on a cross for our sins, I cannot live up to the letter of the law, try as hard as I might. I need a Savior. I need someone who will have mercy on me. I need someone who will forgive me, and someone then who will pay the price on my behalf because I wasn't able to live up to the letter of the law. And thus, that's Jesus. And so the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him, that is Jesus, to become sin. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God's righteousness is a gift. It is imputed to us by faith versus us trying to make ourselves righteous by obeying the letter of the law. Does everybody get that? And so this is the kind of righteousness that we are to pursue. More of him. To be right with God is what righteousness is all about. And so the promise for those who pursue righteousness, for they shall be filled. When we hunger and thirst for more of him, he will fill us up. Beatitude number 5, Jesus tells us to be merciful. He says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He wants us to be merciful. Why? Because we've received mercy. You know, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So all of us deserve hell because all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. God sends his son Jesus to die on a cross. Faith in what he did for us allows us to receive the mercy of God so that we do not get what we deserve. God is merciful to us. But guess what? As recipients of his mercy, he wants us to be dispensers of his mercy. He wants us to be merciful to other people in the same way that we have received his mercy. And let me tell you something. When we are unmerciful to people, it is both hypocritical and judgmental. It's hypocritical in that we are receiving something we don't want to give. We don't practice what we preach. That's hypocrisy. It's also judgmental because if we don't give people mercy, even though we have received mercy, we're basically saying that they don't deserve what we deserved. That's judgmental. And so God calls us as his followers, I want you to be merciful. I want you to extend mercy to people. And the promise is for they shall obtain mercy. The more merciful you are, the more merciful God is to you. And Jesus said in Luke 6:36, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Quality number 6, what he calls us to, is a pure heart. He wants us to be pure in heart. Blessed, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, again, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, strict adherents to the letter of the law, were always concerned about the outward appearance. Whereas the Bible says God is always concerned about the inward appearance, the heart. God is not concerned about outward stuff. He's concerned about inward stuff. So the Pharisees would make sure that they followed every ritual aspect of cleansing to make sure that they were outwardly clean. So there were ritual baths, the mikvahs. There was ritual ways to wash your hands. And you had to follow the strict code of how to properly wash your hands and how to properly wash the outside of your body. It was all ritual. It was all cleansing. And listen, it was initially prescribed in the Mosaic Law. So I'm not saying that it was inappropriate, but in its day, it was intended to make people aware that they have a cleansing problem. And it's not just an outward thing. It's an inward thing. And so the cleansing aspect of the Mosaic Law was intended to point people to the fact that they needed a greater cleansing, which they couldn't do by all the scrubbing and bathing that they could possibly engage in. They needed a cleansing of the heart, and that's only what God can do. So all the ritual baths and all the ritual ways of washing your hands was all part of just leading up to the greater cleansing that we need, which is the need for the cleansing of the heart that only Jesus can provide for us. And so understanding it from that aspect, we are to receive and can only receive a pure heart through faith in Christ. He cleanses us from the inside. We come to faith in him. We say, Lord, forgive me my sins. You know what I've done. Cleanse my heart. And God supernaturally does that. That's what he does for us. So it's a gift in what God does to cleanse our hearts, but it's a responsibility for us to continue to walk in purity. That part is on us, because that honors God. Now, you might remember that in the early church, first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, all the believers in Jesus Christ were exclusively Jewish believers. The early church was exclusively Jewish for about the first 10 years. You get to Acts chapter 10, there's a Gentile guy by the name of Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. And God, through a vision, a dream, shows the apostle Peter, you were to go to Cornelius' house and you were to preach the good news and you're to lead him in a relationship with me. Well, Peter at first balked at that because Cornelius is a Gentile and Peter was reluctant to go into a house of a Gentile. There were all these, you know, look, stuff hasn't changed, right? There, you know, no matter what time period you look in history, in human history, there's always divisions based on class or all these kind of issues that have divided people that shouldn't. But Peter had to get over the fact that Gentiles could also be included in faith, and it was not just exclusively for Jews alone. Jesus died for all people. He goes to the house of Cornelius, leads his family to the Lord. They get baptized by the Holy Spirit. They come to faith in Christ. But the early church was confused about this. And so in Acts chapter 15, the Jewish ruling council, they call, the early apostles call Peter in to give an account. We heard that you led a bunch of Gentiles to faith in Jesus. You got to explain this to us. We weren't quite sure ourselves that Gentiles were included. And Peter gets up and before his fellow apostles in Acts chapter 15, and he says this in verses 8 and 9, God, who knows the heart, okay, it's pure in heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, between Jews and Gentiles, for, listen, he purified their hearts by faith. Now, that's not a visible thing. You can't see somebody's heart become purified. But Peter knew that Cornelius's family experienced the same thing that he experienced, that anyone experiences when you come to faith in Jesus. God gives you a clean heart. He purifies your heart. And then he calls us to walk in that kind of purity. And the promise is, for they shall see God. There's one day that believers in Jesus are going to stand before the Lord and we're going to see him. John would write in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How many of you are looking forward one day to seeing Jesus face to face, right? Amen. Number 7, he asks us to be peacemakers in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. He wants it to be our goal to make peace with people. Not because we are necessarily at odds with someone, but to be people who facilitate peace between one and another. And to be a peacemaker is not just to put an end to quarrels or conflict. A peacemaker is one who brings good into other people's lives because they pursue peace. And a peacemaker, by the way, never compromises truth for the sake of making peace. A lot of people who want to be peacemakers, but they will do bad stuff to try to make peace. That's not the right approach. Not a peacemaker in Jesus. We should never compromise the truth in order to make peace, and we should never try to engage evil in an effort to make peace. But as peacemakers, we should always strive to please the Lord and to use wisdom from above to promote peace in different situations. And he promises, for they shall be called sons of God. This is the promise of a relationship. You're not called a son or a daughter, and it is meant in a universal way like that. You're not called a child unless there's relationship. And so he promises about how we shall have that relationship with him. God made peace with man through the cross. God is a peacemaker. He reconciled man to himself through the cross. And we exemplify him and we reflect him when we are peacemakers ourselves. The last one, number 8, he wants us to have the trait of understanding that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so the trait here is get ready for a little persecution. We have it really comfortable. I don't know how much our religious liberties are fading away, but it seems to me that they are certainly being threatened. Now, of course, we don't suffer the kind of persecution that a lot of people suffer around the world. We have it really easy right now. But every time I think about the persecution that Jesus tells us to expect as Christians, I keep wondering how much more will we still be able to enjoy that kind of comfort here. So we should be prepared, and we shouldn't take for granted our religious liberties. They may not always be there. They are eroding swiftly. I mean, by the day, our religious liberties are being eroded. Again, that is to take nothing away from other Christians around the world who are dying for their faith, even as we speak. But it is still to be aware of the fact that Jesus says here, as part of being my follower, you have to be prepared for some persecution. You have to be prepared for some persecution. He doesn't hold back here. In fact, this last beatitude is the only one that he adds two more verses to amplify. And it's verses 11 and 12. Look at your Bibles. This is not another beatitude. This is just an amplification of the last one. In verses 11 and 12, he said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How did they persecute the prophets who were before us? They killed them. Okay? Christianity and being a follower of Jesus Christ is something that people are dying for on a daily basis around the world. So as long as you and I aren't threatened necessarily with our lives presently, we should still mentally and spiritually prepare for the fact that one day we may not enjoy the kind of liberties that we do. What kind of a Christian will we be then? When your life is on the line, will you still be as bold for your faith as you are now when your life is not on the line? I mean, are you willing to actually be persecuted and potentially have to die for your faith? And so Jesus warns us. This is part of being a follower of mine. But the promise is the same as the promise of the first beatitude. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He reminds us, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. There is an ultimate destination. Don't fix your eyes too much horizontally, folks, okay? Fix your eyes vertically. Always keep that perspective. Fix your gaze to the Lord. Fix your gaze to the ultimate reward of heaven. Don't get too comfortable here, and don't think that the world offers any solutions, all right? The solution is in the Lord. And we need to always be mindful to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Paul would write this, and I'll close with this, out of 2 Corinthians 8, 4, verses 16 and 17. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Amen. Hope is an open ocean. Jump in and you'll find the cornerstones. Your connection, run towards your new life.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Cornerstone Connection today with Pastor Gary Hamrick. We've been in the book of Matthew today, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew is one of four gospel books written from different perspectives of people who lived during or around the time of Jesus. Matthew took an interesting approach, appealing to those who had a Jewish knowledge and background of Old Testament standards. What he really brought to light is that Jesus has come as King. The Messiah that all the Jewish people were looking for centuries, has come. He's here. He's Messiah. If you liked what you heard today, the rest of the series can be found at cornerstoneconnection.cc. Cornerstone Chapel is a group of believers who meet every Sunday at 8:15 a.m., 10 a.m., and noon. We also gather together on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to study the Word and spend time in fellowship. To find out more about our services and to plan a visit, go to our homepage, cornerstoneconnection.cc. Feel free to download our mobile app while you're on our website. We're so glad you were able to learn from the book of Matthew today. There's more where that came from, so join us again on Cornerstone Connection.
Got no place to go, but still you know, you're not alone.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.